Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, so begins one of the most famous scrolls at the start of a movie, or many movies as is the case. A long, long time ago in a land far, far away, so could begin a famous scroll about the arrival of the most famous person. Instead, John chapter 1 begins, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Perhaps like the opening words to Star Wars, we forget just how significant and universe-breaking the arrival of the Lord Jesus is, arriving not on the Tantive IV or the Millennium Falcon, but arriving in the womb of a peasant teenage girl in first century Palestine. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Or to put it in incredible language, God became a fetus. Holiness asleep in a human womb. The Creator floating in the amniotic fluid of one of his creatures. God has arrived and visited his planet. And no movie or series of movies can ever capture the wonder, the beauty and magnificence of this arrival. Well, for this Meals for Maturity episode, I want to anchor down yet again in the brilliant time poem of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And I want to bring you a most unusual Bible talk, all with the purpose of reminding us all that the gospel is about history, and history is a person, a real person in real time and space, that is space on earth, not space where Chewbacca is flying around, but space on earth. And the Lord Jesus arrives in time as we know it, and he invites us to know God personally now and for all eternity time. Back in 1971, Colonel James Irwin was one of the early astronauts to walk on the moon, and not long after that unique experience that he had, he was to say, "The greatest miracle is not that man stood on the moon, it is that God came and stood on earth." As you spend the time going through the time poem of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, with all its back and forthing, with all its contrasts, I want to intersect this grand poem with the grand arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and stood on the earth. So line by line, here we go. A time to be born. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth was born, as Galatians 4:4 puts it, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Outside of the Bible records, we're told by the Roman historian Pliny the Younger, I don't know about Pliny the Elder or Pliny the Middle Child, but Pliny the Younger records for us the arrival of Jesus on earth in his writings. So too does his fellow historians, Tacitus and Suetonius. That's not a law firm, by the way, though it's a pretty good name for one. But Tacitus and Suetonius also tell us about the arrival of Jesus. Likewise, the Jewish writer Josephus. They all record for us this historical event that Jesus was born and walked on the earth. And a time to die? Well, clearly, all the gospel records and in the entire New Testament tells us Jesus breathes his last and he utters those timeless words, "It is finished." His hour had come for the Son of Man to reveal his glory. He was born to die so we might live. A time to plant. Yes, a farmer went out to sow the gospel seed of salvation. Some seed lands on good soil and a harvest is reaped. A tiny mustard seed is planted in the ground and a great tree springs up and shelters many nations. And a time to pluck up what is planted? For there will come a day when the Lord Jesus says about the wheat and the weeds, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." There will be a great final harvest to come, as the book of Revelation reminds us. There will be a division that happens. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your home, in my life? A Time to Kill. It's the Christmas story that reminds us that King Herod is the one who issues that murderous law of killing the infant boys in the hope of getting rid of the promised Christ child. And it's the Easter story that reminds us that Pontius Pilate issues the decree that Jesus is to be killed. Life after Eden means there is death. But life after Easter reminds us that even death itself one day will be killed and be no more. Read Revelation 20 if you ever doubt that. And A Time to Heal? Well, Michael Card, the Christian singer-songwriter, puts it well in a song for us. The gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. More than the blindness, he took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. Every gospel account reminds us that Jesus brings healing, a sign that the kingdom of God is breaking through. And one day in the glorious future, we're told that the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, will yield its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The gentle healer who comes to earth will one day touch us in heaven with ultimate healing. A time to break down and a time to build up. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Yes, Jesus comes to tear down the temple and all other man-made efforts to climb a ladder up to God. And instead he offers us not religion, but relationship with the living God. As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, the carpenter's son knows what it means to break down that stump of wood and build it up again, to maybe a table or a chair, and he invites us to sit and sup with him. A time to weep, a time to mourn. Yes, Jesus shows us how to weep over his friend Lazarus, over the lostness of Jerusalem, over the son or daughter who walks away. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, Jesus lives out the emotions we all experience. He is one of us, yet without sin. And a time to laugh and a time to dance. Well, there's no gospel record, of course, showing us a dancing Jesus or even a laughing one. But it doesn't take too much imagination to spot this partying, celebrating, joyful Jesus in action. At Jewish festivals, the whole community would gather and sing and hold hands and dance together, rejoicing in the promises of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And isn't it Jesus who tells us those three great lost and found parables in Luke 15? All ending with the story of the repentant son, come home again. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. It's not a crazy thought to see Jesus leaping and dancing for joy when the lost comes home. The friend of sinners and tax collectors was often accused by the religious police of being a party animal, and some of his teaching times with his disciples must have ended in roars of laughter. Surely the apostle foot-in-mouth Peter must have brought a smile, a laugh, from the Lord Jesus at times. A time to cast away stones. One of the great stories in the gospel is the time when the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman who had been caught in adultery. Teacher, they say to Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? It's not so much what Jesus says, for the record tells us he says nothing. And one by one, her accusers walk away and cast away their stones, finishing with Jesus saying to this shame-filled woman at the end, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And a time to gather stones together? Yes, as 1 Peter 2 reminds us before, and Ephesians 2 teaches us, as the gospel brings Jew and Gentile together, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together, gathered like stones into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A time to embrace? Isn't it the Lord Jesus who picks up a child even when his disciples are ignoring them? And embracing a little child, Jesus says, "Become like little children. Welcome them. Embrace them as the father embraces the prodigal come home." Isn't it the Lord Jesus who reaches out to embrace the unclean and leprous? Isn't it the Lord Jesus who calls Peter the denier back to himself? Isn't it the Lord Jesus who welcomes us with an embrace of his arms outstretched upon the cross, saying, "This is how much I love you"? And a time to refrain from embracing? Most definitely, as the resurrected Jesus tells his close friends that he must leave them and ascend back to heaven. They are no longer able to embrace him, but now they will be embraced by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. A time to seek? Isn't this why Jesus arrives in our time and space? For the Son of Man comes to seek and save the lost. And a time to lose? Well, even Jesus knows the pain and heartache when someone is offered the gospel of all grace, yet sadly they walk away and they lose all that's on offer for all eternity. The rich young ruler walking away with a sad face gives us a tragic picture of Jesus experiencing a time of loss. Judas the betrayer must have brought tears to the heart and eyes of Jesus as he watches this tragic loss. A time to keep? In John chapter 15, we're reminded of this promise from the Lord Jesus. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And then in that great high priestly prayer, just two chapters later in John chapter 17, we read of the promise that the Father will keep all those he has chosen, and none shall be cast away. But yes, there will be a time to cast away. Jesus again in John chapter 15 verse 6 tells us, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. A time to tear? Yes, even the great temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. And God declares the way is now open to approach him and call him Holy Father, because the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed us clean and we can now enter the most holy place with confidence. And a time to sew? Well, not onto an old garment, for the patch would tear away the new from the old and the worst tear is made. No, what is needed is a new garment sewn together with a scarlet thread, weaved into the robe of Christ and then placed over our shoulders. The gospel provides us with the clothes of righteousness, fine linen, bright and pure, not because of things we do, but because of the mercy and kindness of God our Saviour. A time to keep silent? Most definitely. As Jesus stands before Pilate, he has no more words to say to this pretend ruler. And a time to speak? Well, yes, this time before the Sanhedrin, the night before his crucifixion. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus, the wisdom of God, shows us there is a time to keep silent and there is a time to speak. Dear God, grant us the wisdom likewise to know when to open our mouths and speak and when to zip our lips. a time to love. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gives, and he gives, and he keeps on giving his life-giving spirit. And a time to hate? Well, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus speaks about binding the strong man, the devil, and releasing the captives to freedom, fulfilling the great prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah. There is no doubt that God hates sin and all that the devil blinds people with. There is no doubt that Jesus hates the evil that oppresses and enslaves and keeps us distant from our holy God. It is simplistic to say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner, but it is a small glimpse of the gospel of all grace. A time for war? Well, the zealots in Jesus' day thought so. Rome needed to be defeated and blood needed to be shed. The throne of David was to be restored with the sword, so they thought. And even in the garden at night, Peter draws his weapon and strikes out. But Jesus' idea of war and the New Testament's teaching on the Christian at war is far, far different from what first century Jews thought. For our battle, our war, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so in our time of war, we take up the spiritual armor of God and stand firm in the Lord and in his power. And a time for peace? Well, who would have ever thought that a crucified Savior and an empty tomb was really all about bringing us peace? Peace with God, peace with one another, peace inside us that surpasses all understanding. For Jesus himself is our peace. And since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you get a chance, reread this great time poem of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, line by line, and find in the Lord Jesus a great reenactment of all that comes and goes, back and forth, the ticking away of time. Sometimes at Christmas time, we might sing, "Jesus is the reason for the season," and that is so true. But we could also say or sing at any time, "Jesus is the reason for every season and time, for every matter under heaven." He is the great author of the time poem and the great actor across the time poem. At every point, Jesus intersects with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. His birth, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his suffering, his dying, his rising, his ascending. In the second century, the pagan philosopher Celsus once questioned, "Why should God come to earth? Didn't he know what was going on there?" Well, precisely, God did know what was going on at earth at the time and what we most needed. A birth in Bethlehem, a death in Jerusalem, an empty tomb forever. The arrival of the King of this universe on earth 2,000 years ago was marked not by great pomp and power and prestige, like a royal baby born today, perhaps. There was no news flash or Twitter feed or fake book pictures, just a humble, poor setting of a smelly, noisy stable outside of Nowhereville, Bethlehem. But it was really just perfect, actually, to bring to us in our time, one who came to serve, not to be served. One who came to reach down to the weak, the suffering, to the oppressed, to the needy, to the humble. One who was born to die and be buried, yet come back to life again. And this one God-man surrounded himself with ordinary people whose lives he transformed in extraordinary ways 2,000 years ago in time and space. And right now in time and space, he continues to do so if we invite him into the seasons of our lives. a baby on the breast of Mary, a boy child from the royal house of David, the serpent crusher promised in Eden, the offspring of Abraham, Daniel's son of man, a humble, unexpected king from the tribe of Judah. The incarnation reminds us that the kingdom of God intersects our everyday life and decisions and moments of time. The incarnation reminds us that God is interested in the days of our life. Our times are in his hand now and into all eternity. For the incarnation, the arrival of Jesus, separates our calendars into two. The Word became flesh changes our time much more than daylight saving affects us. The God-man has a birthday, most certainly not December 25. And with his arrival, his birthday, comes the before and after for all time. BC and AD changes our calendars. Or if people seem to be offended by that, even BCE, before Common Era, and CE, Common Era, still have the birth and life of Jesus as their marker. J.B. Phillips was a Bible translator from last century, and he puts it well. After the incarnation, the earth will always be the visited planet. Will you let the Lord of Time be your time Lord this very moment of time?
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.